receive the one thing that is necessary, and that good portion cannot be taken from us. Dr. Jensen, please come, Sir Gallagher.
Thank you.
Sure hope I got everything working here. Joy to be with you once again. If you would, please, there are two texts that I want you to bring to your attention. The first one is in Luke chapter 4. I want to read verses 16 through 30. 16 through 30 of Luke chapter 4. Luke 16 through 30. Listen carefully to the holy, infallible Word of God. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And when he had closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "You are surely say the proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have done, heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, and that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way." Now, if you would please turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. Christ mentions Naaman to those in the synagogue that day. Here is the story. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened that when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger in him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar of the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, what a marvelous story we have before us with respect to your activity and your work. We ask, O God, that our eyes would be open and that we would see the great message of the gospel that is before us in this great work of the living God. In Christ's name, amen. Can our cultural agenda get in the way of the gospel? Can our cultural agenda get in the way of the gospel? Just over a year ago, I received an email from a dear friend. My friend was so disappointed in the sermon that she, her husband, and her children had heard in their church, a church of the Reformed faith. The sermon was on 2 Kings chapter 5, the healing of Naaman of leprosy. The minister decided to focus the sermon on the young girl in the text. In a similar manner, I have decided also this morning to look at the position of the young girl in the text, acknowledging, of course, that this does not cover all the angles that are in the text. It would take a long series of sermons. What was so troubling to my friend was that the sermon turned into a message of the young girl's supposed rightful position in our holy Christian faith. Simply put, as the minister perceived it, the sermon became an opportunity for the pastor to direct and remind young ladies and women in general of their identity as females in their social context. Perhaps we should not be surprised that the young girl was presented as a model obedient female, serving Naaman's wife as well as Naaman in their home. She was represented as the role model of an obedient, submissive, and responsible female who serves in God's kingdom, the church, society, and the home. It can be stressed further that she fulfills this model as a female in the context of a successful situation. She is an Israelite who at a young age has been taken from home and the homeland, perhaps even away from her parents and her family, even though there is no mention in the text about her parents and the family. The picture from the text is that she is brought into captive servitude and that she is content with her condition in performing female duties. Also, do not miss another aspect of her model as a female. She even is going out of her way to serve and being submissive to Naaman, calling him her master as he endures his miserable condition of leprosy. Verse 3 of chapter 5. Now I ask you, in this picture of the young girl, are you hearing anything about the gospel? My friend did not hear it at all as well that morning in the sermon. At the focus of God's revelation in the text is Elisha, who is a type of Christ. Remember, the Elisha pattern follows the parallel of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. Christ himself states that specifically in Matthew 11 and Matthew 17. As John the Baptist is the forerunner to Christ, likewise Elijah was the forerunner to Elisha. Elijah, the prophet of warning, judgment, and loneliness, depicts the life of John the Baptist as he comes into the ministry of the Word of God at his time. And is followed by the redemptive miracles accompanying Elisha, which are parallel in most cases to the ministry and the miracles that are done by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You must see this pattern within God's revelatory activity in Elijah and Elisha, or you will not have a clue about the gospel in this particular event in 2 Kings 5. That is crucial. With this pattern before us, we are ready for the narrative about Naaman, who moves to center stage when he was not even an Israelite. In fact, you are not to miss who he is in the text. He is the commander of the Syrian king's army. That king is Ben-Hadad, king in Damascus, 2 Kings 6:24. We are talking here about a Gentile and a Gentile nation. The Hebrew text even tells us that this raider of Israel's land and her people is a great and honorable man in the eyes of the king. Now don't miss the interesting comment in the text as to how Naaman is viewed as a great and honorable king. It was because the God of Israel had given victory to Syria. Now that should throw you a little bit. The Lord definitely reigns over the Gentile nations, over all events in history, including judgment upon his own children. In this context, Naaman is described as a mighty man of valor. But he has a condition. He has a disease. This mighty man of valor is a leper. He has leprosy. Interestingly, the text does not mention anything about a flaw in his character. Rather, it mentions that he has this terrible disease. This disease, this leprosy, does not seem to weaken his position as commander of the army. That is, that he is a great and honorable man, a strong and powerful man of stature. But wait a second. Wait a second. You are a devout Hebrew, and you come to this text in 2 Kings 5. What is your reaction? Would it not be, what on earth is going on here? What's happening here? How can a leper be a commander of the Syrian army? How is it that Naaman is out and about moving freely in society? He is unclean. He is unclean. Indeed, congregation, in Gentile Syria, a leper was free to move about society and to be an active participant in the vocational options of society. This is not so in Israel. But God had delivered stringent laws to Moses and Aaron about leprosy, as recorded in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. You may want to read those this week. Rehearse them. If it was examined that leprous sores did not heal, then the priest would pronounce the person as unclean, and the infected person could not mix with others. The person will have to dwell alone. Leviticus 13, verse 46. An Israelite would have been shocked reading this text in 2 Kings 5. Naaman, the Gentile Syrian, is presented in a positive light, not as unclean. How can Naaman be presented in the Hebrew scriptures without the condemnation of the laws of Leviticus 13 and 14? Congregation, please allow the next point to sink in. In the Lord's providence and in his progressive revelation, you are being set up. You are being set up in history, in redemptive history, for the coming of the gospel, when Christ, as priest and prophet, will freely minister in mercy and comfort to lepers. You see, think about this question. How would a Pharisee deal with this passage in Christ's day? Shifting to Christ's day, how would a Pharisee look at this passage? The Syrian commander is unclean, and yet the young Hebrew girl is in his home. According to the Levitical law, she should have nothing to do with him. She is violating God's law. A good, obedient, and responsible young Hebrew girl in accord with God's law would never allow herself in the presence of a leper or in his home. You see, congregation, if the young Hebrew girl follows the societal laws of God with respect to leprosy, then the submissive female must leave Naaman's home. Is she not to respond and submit to God's law rather than the laws of men, especially the laws of a Syrian Gentile nation? You see the point. The minister's sermon that my friend heard that day completely falls apart. Completely falls apart. Because the young girl cannot be viewed as a role model. She is not submissive to God's societal norms, as she has set forth in Leviticus with respect to leprosy. In fact, to repeat and underline, she was in violation of the law in Leviticus. Indeed, a Hebrew teacher of the law, a Pharisee, would be absolutely perplexed as to how to understand this story about Naaman in the Hebrew text. They would be perplexed. Do you doubt me on this? Do you doubt me on this? Look once again at Luke's passage that we read and listen to your Savior. After he told those in the synagogue that he was the fulfillment of the messianic text that he read, he proceeds to tell those in Nazareth, his hometown, that a prophet is not accepted in his own country. That's important in terms of that context. He provides examples of this very truth. The examples that he provides are Elijah and Elisha. Now note his comment about Elisha. He points out that in Elisha's day, there were many lepers in Israel. But God, through the word of Elisha, healed only the Gentile Syrian Naaman. Luke 4:27. All these lepers in Israel were before Elisha. Healed none of them. Not one. Who did he heal? A Gentile. A Gentile. Naaman. Now, remember what I asked. Do you doubt me on the Pharisees' response? Note carefully the response of the Jews in the synagogue. Verse 28, chapter 4 of Luke, see. They were filled with wrath. Not only were those prophets not received in their own country, but also in Elisha's case, he did not heal a leper from his own country. Instead, a Gentile was healed through his ministry. The claims of Christ as Messiah, as the true and final prophet, was appalling to those Hebrews, as well as how he applied those texts of the Old Testament in relationship to himself. Congregation, allow me to make this clear. This is what happens when you look at the Old Testament ceremonial laws in isolation without seeing them pointing to Christ and the liberation of the gospel. This is how people fail to interpret the organic continuity of the canon of Scripture with the powerful and important hermeneutical tool that Christ came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. I do not want to lose you here. You see the point. Naaman, a Gentile, and one who is a leper, is deliberately placed here in the ministry of Elisha to open your eyes towards the day when Christ will come, when he comes to clean all who are unclean, of which the leper is a representative. Christ's healing will free the unclean to move upon the earth. Christ, in his priestly office, liberates the children liberates the children his father has chosen out of the captivity in order to purify them from their troubled and cursed position and condition. Although Syrian society, a Gentile society, allows a leper the freedom to move about society, keep in mind, Naaman is still not free. He is still not free. He needs completely cleansed from the disease, a cleansing that only the God of Israel can bring. Indeed, God, through directing Elisha, can even remove every single leprous sore on his body so that Naaman's body is totally cleansed. There is no doubt in his Gentile society, Naaman is presented as a societal, functional person, at least in the way a Hebrew would have looked at it. He is not living alone, or is he living treated as unclean? He is living as a person who is temporally clean. Nevertheless, he is about to witness something that is impossible by natural means. Something that is greater than just walking around free as a leper. He is about to be cleansed of all his leprosy. The imagery in the temporal realm here is to forecast the spiritual truth of Christ forgiving sin and cleansing us for the day of his glory. As anyone in the New Testament will cry out and rejoice before Christ in his cleansing work concerning their sin, likewise Naaman will stand before Elisha, the type of Christ, and declare, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." Chapter 5, 15. But in the providence of God, where would he be if it were not for the young Hebrew girl taken captive by Naaman's raids and brought to his home to serve his wife? 2 Kings 5:2. For much more important than being a servant in Naaman's home, the commander of the Syrian king's army, the girl is a servant of a greater man in God's economy, Elisha, the prophet. And in serving Elisha, she is serving the one who comes as the fulfillment of Elisha's own ministry. She is in this time in history serving Jesus. She is serving Jesus. The point of the text is not what she is doing as a waiter to Naaman's wife, but she is pointing Naaman's wife to Elisha. On behalf of her husband, she wants Naaman, in his leprous condition, to see the one who serves the Creator of heaven and earth. What faith is this? What tremendous faith is this in the young girl? She is very confronting to his wife. If Naaman would go to Elisha, he will heal him of leprosy. Verse 3. There's no hesitation in her voice.
There's no caution. There's no doubt in her voice. She has absolute confidence in Elisha and his God. As Naaman follows through on the directive of the girl, he exercises some resistance because Elisha's message to Naaman through a messenger is that he must go to the Jordan River and wash himself 7 times. Come on! Come on, Naaman wonders. What's the problem with the rivers in the area of Damascus? What's the issue? Who cares what river it's in? After struggling with his own desires of the human flesh, he follows through with washing himself 7 times in the Jordan River. Why? Why the Jordan River? Because in the history of redemption, the Jordan River has profound significance for the cleansing entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. You recall, Israel enters the promised land, Joshua 3, through the Jordan River. Also, in 2 Kings 2, this very book, you will see that Elisha and Elijah cross the river together on dry ground, all previewing the event of Christ's baptism in the Jordan by John the Baptist. The movement from one era to the next, from Baptist, John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet, to the fulfilling prophet of the new age, the new age to come, which is Christ Jesus. What beautiful texts they are in preview and putting your eyes fixed upon when Jesus comes. Now do not miss the number 7. As you may know, I'm sure, it is the number of perfection. And the 7 in the creation narrative, the symbol of entering into the Sabbath rest. Gentiles will be invited and will be cleansed for entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. Speaking of the eternal kingdom of God, not only is cleansing from sin a necessary condition for entrance, but also faith. Faith is a necessary component of entrance as well in the believer of the gospel. So what do we see in the young girl? What do we see in her? We see a living and a vital faith in the ministry of God through the prophet Elisha. In this passage, she is the picture of a crucial illustration of Christ's important words about faith as a necessary component of entering the kingdom of God. That faith must embody the trust, commitment, dependence, simplicity of a little child. Matthew 19:14. As you see, Christ himself does not our Savior say, listen carefully, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them for such is the kingdom of heaven. As a young girl, as the young girl takes Naaman to Elisha, it is as if she, by faith, is taking him to Christ. As a young child, she did not forbid, remember the words of Christ? She did not forbid that he go to Elisha, pointing him to Christ. And what does he receive? What does Naaman receive? The blessing of the kingdom. She embodies kingdom faith. And Naaman receives the kingdom's blessing. Now stay with me on this point. You want to watch carefully what happens in the narrative. It is incredible. It may even knock you off your seat. So get ready. Get ready. Don't miss this. Note the actual healing of Naaman. The text says that his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. Verse 14. When I first saw that, I almost went insane. Some people think I'm insane already, but that is so good. Are you connecting the dots? You're seeing it. The faith of the young girl places Naaman before Elisha Christ. And when Naaman is healed, his skin is like a little child. And now in faith, he says that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. You have before you what childlike kingdom faith in Christ looks like in two people who express the universality of Christ's kingdom. One who is a Hebrew young servant girl, and one who is a Gentile commander of a mighty army. One who is a young child exercises the essence of faith by not forbidding, Christ's words, not forbidding Naaman to go to the true prophet in Israel. And one who, after being cleansed, has the skin of a young child of faith. Indeed, everyone, all of us here gathered together this morning, everyone has the cleansing entrance into Christ's kingdom in the same mode. It is by faith alone, in Christ alone, grasped by a childlike faith. Is that you? What a wonderful narrative. What a wonderful gospel. Let's pray for help in terms of our childlike faith. O blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that through thy Spirit, that each of us would have this type of faith For as Christ even is pointing us, it is the essence of faith. A faith that bows, is submissive, is dependent. One that is so joyful to the Lord Jesus Christ as the true prophet, priest, and king of the kingdom of God forever and ever. In Christ's name, we ask thee, O God, through thy Spirit, to enable us to be faithful. Amen.